As many of you know, I'm a twin, and I was born with my sister 65 and a half years ago. To show you what medicine was like back in 1953, my mom and dad did not know they were going to have twins until mom got to the hospital. Needless to say, that was quite a surprise. I know I've told you that before, but I think it goes along with our message this morning on the virgin birth of Christ. Not that I was virgin birth, obviously, but the Bible records for us some amazing, and I would add, some miraculous births. I think of the birth of Isaac. His mother, Sarah, was some 100 years old when this son of Abraham was born. God opened the womb of Manoah's wife, and she birthed one of the most unusual characters of the Old Testament, and his name was Samson. I think of Samuel. God miraculously enabled barren Hannah to give birth to this wonderful prophet of Israel. And let me mention one more example. Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, was childless, but God enabled her to conceive, and she later gave birth to John the Baptist, of whom Jesus later said, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." But the birth of Jesus, we could say the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, certainly surpasses all of these. How can these other wondrous births even begin to compare to God becoming a man, a babe, in the womb of Mary? You know, when we talk about Jesus being born, I think too often our focus obviously is on a baby who is born. But that babe was God. God came to earth at Christmas. The first Advent presented to us the living God. And he came, he humbly came as a babe. That to me strikes me as love. That God would be so willing to humble himself in such a way. Now, two areas where Jesus is attacked center on his humanity and his deity. His humanity is often maligned, his deity is often denied. Well, the beginning of Matthew's gospel is devoted to establishing both the regal humanity and the deity of Jesus, and how important Christ's manhood and deity are, for apart from Jesus being both human and divine, there is, ladies and gentlemen, no gospel. There is no salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus was not virgin born, there is no salvation. And yet how many people, even theologians, deny the virgin birth of Christ? In essence, they're denying that Jesus is God. And only God could come and pay the penalty for our sin. Which all tells us Christ's incarnation. And when we talk about that word incarnation, it simply means God becoming flesh. God becoming man is the central truth of Christianity. The essence and power of the gospel is that God became man, and that by being both holy God and holy man, he was at part God and part man. In the personage of Jesus, he was all God and all man. He was able to reconcile us to God. He was able to become the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He had to be a man in order to die. There needed to be a human sacrifice, a human death for our sin. And he needed to be God to be that sinless sacrifice for our sin. And so when Jesus died, he died not for his sin, but as Isaiah tells us, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. and by his stripes we are healed. And this reality was all made possible because of Jesus' virgin birth. Remember, our sin nature comes through the seed of man, so Jesus could not have a human father. And so after establishing Jesus' human lineage in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, Matthew then proceeds to show us Christ's divine lineage. He shows us his human lineage, and then in chapter 1, he shows us his divine lineage. We have 5 points this morning regarding the virgin birth of our Lord. Our first point this morning is the virgin birth presented, which we see in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now the Bible gives us few details about the parents of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's probable that she was a native of Nazareth. She had a sister named Salome, who became the mother of James and John, which makes then James and John cousins to Jesus. Luke gives us Mary's Davidic lineage and tells us Heli was her father. And we see that in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. We also are told that Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, was Mary's relative, probably a cousin. And again, remember, Elizabeth was the one who birthed John the Baptist. So there are a number of connections here of common biblical characters that we, I'm sure, are aware of with the family of Jesus. Now, obviously, Mary was a godly woman. After the angel Gabriel told her that she would be the mother of the Son of God, Mary's response was, "Behold the handmaid," in other words, the servant of the Lord, "be it unto me according to thy word." And then later, in her Magnificat, which we see in Luke chapter 1, she further declared her love, her heart to God. "And my spirit," verse 47, "hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." God, you are great. You are holy. God, you are my salvation. That certainly would tell us that Mary was not deity. Amen? Now, we know even less of Joseph's biography. His father's name was Jacob, which you can see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And according to Matthew 13:55, Joseph was a carpenter. Matthew 1:19 tells us that Joseph was just, a just or righteous man, which means we could say that he was an Old Testament saint. You know, we don't always think of Joseph being an Old Testament character, but he really was. He was an Old Testament saint. Now, it is most likely that both Joseph and Mary were quite young. We're talking teenagers. We might even be talking young teenagers when they were espoused or betrothed. What do we call that today? Being what? Engaged. I know I've given you a lot of info here, but I want us to review some information, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but what it was like to become married in those days. It involved basically two stages: the betrothal, the espousal, the engagement time, and then secondly, the actual marriage ceremony. The marriage betrothal was almost always arranged by the families of the bride and groom. Sometimes, think about this, without consulting the son and daughter. Can you imagine if you were a son of a certain family, if you were a daughter of a certain family, getting the news that that guy over there or that gal over there, you're going to be married to. And at times, they didn't even really know each other. I mean, it wasn't like they took their cell phone and called and said, "Hey, Susie, would you like a date?" They were put together, so to speak, by the parents of the bride and groom. But a contract was then drawn up and was thereafter sealed by a dowry, which was paid by the groom and or his family. This money helped the father of the bride to pay for the wedding activities, and it also was a type of insurance for the bride in the event that the groom became dissatisfied and divorced her. Remember, during the time of the engagement, the espousal, to break that contract, to break that union, required divorce. Now, this couple was considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony and the consummation often did not occur until perhaps a year or so later. This betrothal period served as a time of probation and a testing of the couple's fidelity. I mean, just to be totally honest, they wanted to make sure there were no sexual activities, and when there are sexual activities, what usually comes to pass? A baby. After 9 months. And so usually this period was a year. Now, certainly Joseph and Mary passed the sexual purity test, for Matthew tells us before they came together, before they consummated this, their marriage, while Mary was still a virgin, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, which is a testimony that Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke gives us further information regarding the conception of our Lord. And let me just read a couple of verses in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, obviously, Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit is a great mystery. Biologically, we don't understand it, but we do accept it by what? Faith. Now, the Old Testament certainly prophesied of the Messiah's virgin birth. Jeremiah 31:22 tells us, "A woman shall encompass a man." Isaiah 7:14 states, "Therefore the Lord himself shall show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Genesis 3:15 speaks of the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, bruising the head of Satan. The woman's seed bruising the head of Satan. And where did that take place? At Calvary, at the cross. And then Galatians 4:4, Paul summarizes all these messianic Old Testament prophecies when he states, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so looking back at verse 18 of Matthew 1, it tells us Mary, before they came together, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, our first point, we see the virgin birth presented. Then in verses 19 and 20, we see our second point, which is the virgin birth is explained or paraphrased. Let me read those verses for you. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while, and that word privily obviously means secretly, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Here we see it further explained. Here we see Joseph now being brought into the loop. Although Joseph and Mary were only betrothed at this time, Joseph was considered her husband. Mary was considered his wife. Now, because Joseph was a just, or we could say righteous man, when he found out that his wife was expecting, he wanted to handle his wife's expectancy in the most honorable and discreet way. Remember, he was a just man. Remember, he was righteous, meaning he did not want to publicly shame her or demand her death as provided by the law for infidelity, which we see in Deuteronomy chapter 22. He simply wanted to put her away, or we could say quietly divorce her. The Greek used here was a term used for divorce, to put her away. But while he considered his options, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream for the purpose of informing him of what was going on with his wife. And of course, in doing so, allaying his fears. Joseph, thou son of David, verse 20 again, fear not. I love that. Fear not. You know, when God's will is being brought to pass in your life, you don't have to fear. When God is at work in your life, you don't have to fear. You just trust and obey. And so, fear not. Don't be hesitant. Don't be concerned about taking unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And of course, here we see the supernatural character of this whole event. Now keep in mind, even though Jesus was not the real son of Joseph, he was still his legal son. So Joseph, being called the son of David, Joseph, thou son of David. Just understand, there's nothing that is accidentally put in the Word of God. I think too often when we read, and I'm guilty of this, when we read the Scriptures, we kind of just get through them. Well, I've read my two chapters for the morning. I've read my Old Testament Bible reading for the morning. But notice again verse 20. Joseph, thou son of David. What is the significance of that? Joseph being called the son of David was important, for Christ's royal right to the Davidic line came through Joseph. Remember, he one day will rule on the throne of David forever. But in order for him to have this legal right, his human father had to be of this divinic lineage. And here we see that pronounced for us in verse 20. Again, the words of the angel, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Here, of course, is the ultimate testimony to Christ's virgin birth. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Christ's virgin birth is testified by a holy angel who came down from God himself. And so point number two is the virgin birth paraphrased or further explained. Isn't it beautiful how the Word of God unfolds for us? I think sometimes we make it so hard. But now point number three, we come to the virgin birth's purpose. In other words, why was Jesus born of a virgin? Well, verse 21 tells us, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Joseph you will name him Jesus. And why the name Jesus, which is a form of the Hebrew Joshua or Jeshua or Jeshashua? Because he will, what's the next word? Save. The name Jesus means Jehovah, Yahweh, will save. The name Jesus tells us why the virgin birth. Because Jesus has come to what? To save. Jesus means Jehovah will save. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus had not come, we would not be saved. And who will he save? His people from their sins. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, you are a part of the peoples that Jesus has come to save from their sins. By his work, Jesus will be mankind's salvation. Remember, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you are saved today, Jesus has saved you. Not Westside Baptist Church or not any other church. It's not your good works which have saved you. It's not the waters of baptism that has saved you. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. I know how sinful we are, amen? Imagine the power that Jesus has to save us from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The presence of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, or the power of sin, and one day even the presence of sin. When I walk through those pearly gates, there'll be no more sin ever in my presence. I can't even imagine life without the presence of sin all around me. But one day, because Jesus has come, Yahweh will save. Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. We'll be saved eternally from our sins. Recall the question the jeweler asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? I mean, how clear a question. And what did Paul and Silas respond? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you, if you have not trusted Jesus to be your Savior, he is your only hope. He is the only way of salvation. Don't let another day go by. Say no to him. You know, when you don't say yes to him, you say no to him. So don't let another day go by without him being your Savior. Oh, the peace that comes to a heart knowing that Jesus is our Savior. Well, here's the purpose of the virgin birth, that he may save his people from their sins. God becoming man to save us from our sins. That is a big deal. God becoming man to save us from our sin. Well, we come now to our fourth point, and that's the virgin birth predicted. And we see that in verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. In other words, it was predicted that this would happen, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and what prophet was that? Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. In Isaiah 7:14, where this prophecy can be found, quoted here by Matthew, the prophet used the Hebrew word Alma, which is best translated virgin. Behold, an Alma shall be with child. The word first appears in the Old Testament in Genesis 24:43 in connection with Rebekah, who would become the future virgin bride of Isaac. Same Hebrew word. So please keep in mind the word Alma is never used to refer to a married woman. The other five times this Hebrew word Alma appears in the Old Testament always references a virgin. Exodus 2:8, Psalm 68:25, Proverbs 30:verse 19, Song of Solomon 1:3, Song of Solomon 6:8. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, to further bolster this fact, Isaiah wrote that the child that would come from this pregnant virgin would be Emmanuel, which simply means God with us, which tells us in his incarnation, Jesus was in the most literal sense God. God with us. God tabernacling, the Shekinah glory of God being expressed in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this child would soon be born. He would become the true tabernacle of God amongst men. Remember, John 1:1 says, if you know it, say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then there's a verse later in that chapter, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. God, Emmanuel, dwelling with us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. That word means tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his Shekinah. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Wow. He would be God visible in flesh and blood. God visible in flesh and blood. So that's the virgin birth predicted. One more point, and then we'll be done. The virgin birth preserved, which we see in verses 24 and 25. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. In other words, what God through this angel told Joseph to do, he did exactly that, took unto him his wife. But notice in the next verse, and knew her not. In other words, he did not have sexual relationships with her. The betrothal became then the marriage ceremony. They were actually married, but they did not consummate physically their marriage until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. But in here is the fact that tells us Mary remained a virgin. He knew her not. Now, please understand, please note the fact that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. They are spoken of later in the Gospels. Matthew 12:46, Matthew 13:55 and 56, Mark 6:3 all speak of the half-brothers of Mary and Joseph. And they prove that Mary did not remain a virgin perpetually. She and Joseph together had several children. And then as a final act of obedience to God's instruction through the angel, Joseph, as we've read, called the baby Jesus, which indicated that he truly was to be the Savior of the world. You know, Christmas is a big deal because the Savior of the world came. If we don't have Christmas, we don't have Easter. If we don't have Christmas, then we don't have Easter. We don't have what? Salvation. that he is the Savior of the world. A skeptic who denied the virgin birth once asked a Christian, "If I told you that a child over there was born without a human father, would you believe me?" To which the believer responded, "Yes, if he lived as Jesus lived." Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest two proofs of Jesus' supernatural birth, his humanity, his deity, are his life and the life that he implants in you and me at salvation. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I know Jesus is real. I know he came. He was virgin born. I know he came to become the Savior of the world because he has saved me. I am not perfect. I am very human. I mean, I struggle just like the rest of humanity with this old nature, but I know Jesus has saved me. Praise his name. Praise his name. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And so we have the virgin birth presented, paraphrased, explained. We've talked about its purpose, its prediction, its preservation. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, or thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me ask you, what is your response to this truth? As I said earlier, if you'd say, "Well, no big deal," well, you have denied. You have rejected this truth. But if you say, "My Lord and my God," you have accepted the truth that Jesus came, virgin born, to save us from our sin. So have you been born into God's family? Have you accepted this virgin-born Son of God, Savior of the world? Have you accepted him as your Savior from sin? And then if you have, might this light, this life of Jesus, might he live in you? Let the beauty of Jesus, his grace and truth, be seen in you and me. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.